Well, amen and good evening. It's good to be with you again tonight. We'll be in the Gospel of Matthew once again. Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our journey through the Beatitudes. It's been a wonderful journey so far and we're thankful that we get to study the Word of God together. My prayer is that we study it every day and we apply what we read daily. So Matthew chapter 5. And we will begin our reading tonight in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's verse 8 we're focusing on tonight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The title of the message, the recipe for true happiness, is a study we've been going through, and it is purity in heart. Purity in heart is what we are looking at and considering here tonight. Purity in heart. You know, if you think about purity, the world and really us as well, in our own weird way, the world buys into this idea of purity, not the same purity that we care about as God's people, but the world buys into it to some extent. You think about gold. How do we measure gold's value? It is by how pure that gold is. The world cares about purity of gold. What about diamonds? You know, most women like diamonds. Most men don't because they cost too much. But diamonds, their value comes from how pure that they are, how big that they are. What about devotion to a job or maybe a club or a team? You know, that is really measured by how pure that devotion is. Are you purely devoted to that all the time and you don't let anything else infiltrate in? We like to drink pure water. We like to drink foods that are pure and free from disease and bacteria. Christian parents, we all pray that our children remain sexually pure, saving themselves for marriage. Churches should require purity of its leaders, its members, its leaders, its teachers. Purity is one of those words. It's easy to say. It's a little harder to define. And sometimes it's seemingly impossible to live in the world from which we live in. But tonight we want to see purity in the light of God's Word. We want to be able to define it, to apply it, and live it out in our lives. Because we want to be this blessed man and woman. We want to be him or her that is happy. Happy because we have applied the Beatitudes that we see in this passage tonight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I first want us to consider the definition. The definition of purity, or this purity in heart. Well, first of all, we must define what that phrase, purity in heart, means. And to really define that phrase, we must start by defining the heart. What exactly is Christ talking about and speaking of when he uses the word heart? Well, it's interesting to know that heart in this text, in verse 8, comes from the Greek word cardia. Cardia, and it comes from where we get our English word cardiac. The heart is used metaphorically, really throughout all languages and all people, to represent the inner person, the seat of motives and attitudes. The heart, when we speak of the heart, most of the time, we're not talking about the organ that pumps blood through our body. We're talking about the center of our personality. But the Scriptures, when it mentions the word heart and it uses the word cardia, it goes much deeper than just the center of who we are, the seat of motives and attitudes. You will find that this word heart is mentioned over 800 times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is even more amazing. You'll never find the word heart referring to the physical organ in our body in the Scriptures. It always refers to what we will learn tonight as the definition of it. When we see the word heart, it is used figuratively. It is used as a metaphor to describe who we are at the very core. So what does the Scriptures teach us about the heart? It teaches us three key things, or three main things, that will help us develop this thought of what Christ is speaking of when he says the word heart. First of all, the heart is the place of thinking, or the place of thought. We see this concept played out in many different scriptures throughout the Word of God. First of all, in the Old Testament, Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but the heart is not with thee." So we think in our heart. Jesus, as he was having a conversation with the Pharisees, he asked this in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. It says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Again, this thinking is taking place in the heart. We see the heart being the place of thinking all the way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually." You see, the people in Noah's day thought not on that which is holy. No, they constantly had their hearts thinking on only that which is evil. And they did this continually, day after day. And so they did what was evil continually. The heart is the place of thinking. Secondly, the heart is the home of the will. The heart is the home of the will. Listen to what Christ says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Well known verse. "For where your treasure is, there your heart be also." Or you could say, "From where your treasure is, there your will be also." So the will of our heart will be fixed on the treasure that we're chasing after. Peter tells Simon the sorcerer, remember that story in Acts chapter 8 and verse 21. He tells Simon this, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Peter was referring to Simon's will, which resides in the heart. You see, Simon's will was fixed not on Christ, but Simon the sorcerer's will was fixed on fame. It was fixed on fortune. It was fixed on popularity. He wanted the gift to be able to give the Holy Spirit to others, not to glorify God. No, he did not want it for that. He wanted to bring attention to himself, to gather his crowd together. So his will was fixed on that. So what is it, if you think about the heart, what is it that God gives us in the new birth? It's a new heart. He births within us a heart that is inclined unto him. He has to, because our will is described by Jeremiah, we say it many times, as desperately wicked, as deceitful. Before Christ, we desired that which was evil, not holy. Before Christ, we only longed for earthly gain and could care less about heavenly gain. Before Christ, our hearts, our will was set on the devil's schemes, not the Lord's plans. We need to set our will on that which David did in Psalm 57:7. He said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." You see, what you might not know is that David wrote this psalm after he had trusted the Philistines out of all people to help him instead of God. He had actually acted a fool. If you go back and read the story, he had acted a fool of himself. David acted like he was some insane person scribbling on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. So what did David do after that? He rededicated his will to the Lord. He rededicated his heart to the Lord. You see, the heart is the home of the will. The heart is the place of thinking. The heart is the home of the will. And then lastly, the heart is the control center for emotions and desires. The control center for emotions and desires. The disciples asked this after unknowingly walking with Jesus on that road to Emmaus. They said this in Luke 24:32, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" You see, the disciples were speaking of their emotions and desires burning within them while they were in the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul, when describing the abandoning wrath of God in that wonderful text in Romans chapter 1 that really describes the world from which we live today, Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." You see, because of their sin of worshiping the creation more than the Creator, through dishonoring their bodies and exchanging the truth of God for a lie, God gave them over to the evil desires of their heart. The heart is a control center for emotion and desires. So the heart, as used in our text, is the place of thinking. The heart is the home of the will. The heart is the control center of our emotions and desires. But what about purity? What about purity? Purity is the fulcrum from which this verse rests on in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Well, the word used for pure in Matthew 5:8 is katharos, from which we get our English word catharsis. Catharsis. Catharsis is a term used in psychology and counseling that means a cleansing of the mind or a cleansing of emotions. In Greek, katharos was often used to describe metals that had been refined until all the impurities were removed. This only left metal in its very basic, pure form. So katharos means unmixed. It means unaltered. If we apply that to the heart, which remember is the place of thinking, the home of the will, and the control center of emotions and desires, we get that the heart is to be single-minded. We get a will that is supposed to be undividedly devoted. We get emotions and desires that are burning with a holy passion to follow the Lord. This is why the pure in heart are happy. They are totally sold out, totally fixed with everything that is within them on glorifying and pleasing our Heavenly Father. And this brings them the most amount of joy. This makes us the happiest creatures on the world. The definition of purity in heart. Next, let's consider the example. The example. Now, if you comb through the scriptures, what you will find is there are many, there is a plethora of examples of purity in the Scripture. So what I want to do is just mention three examples that we see of this purity of heart in the Scriptures. First of all, let's turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. This psalm is probably, if you was finding the closest Old Testament parallel to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, speaking of a purity in heart, you would have to go to Psalm 24. Let's begin our reading, Psalm 24, and for the sake of context, let's go to verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Notice how David defines those who have a pure heart in verse 4. He defines them, first of all, as those who have not lifted up his own soul unto vanity. The word vanity refers to that which is false, that which is fake. So a pure heart has nothing to do with falsehood. Or a pure heart should have nothing to do with falsehood. Then David goes on to define this pure heart. He defines those who have actually have this pure heart as those who hath not sworn deceitfully. Deceit is simply an act or a statement that is misleading. It is an act or a statement that hides the truth. It is an act or a statement that promotes a belief or concept that is simply not true. So deceit is saying one thing, but meaning another. Doing one thing and making people think you're doing another. Feeling one thing and making people think that you feel another. You see, David gives the example of purity as a person who has nothing to do with falsehood, and who wills only one thing. And David says in verse 6 that one thing is seeking God and his face. Secondly, let's consider the example of James and how he, the example that James gives of purity. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 4. If you've ever read much from the book of James, you will find that James is a rather direct person. He gives very direct and pungent statements all the way through this book. And he gives statements on wise living. And in chapter 4, he does this, and he gives a very direct and pungent statement describing those who have this pure heart. Let's begin reading James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How is it that James says that we can draw near to the Lord? It's through the preparation of the heart. Notice how the ones who need purifying are described in verse 8. James tells them to cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So James defines them as people in need of a cleansing of both their hands and their hearts. He says specifically that their hearts are double-minded. That sounds familiar. You go back to Psalm 24. It's exactly what David was saying. Why did James say that they were double-minded? Go on back to verse 1 of chapter 4, and we will see. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So James says that these people are adulterers and adulteresses. He then asks, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So the double-minded men and women that James is speaking of is at enmity with God. The ones that here mentioned have their heart divided between the world and God, like a wife who has both a husband and a boyfriend. Her allegiance is split. So what does James do? He says there in verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. You know, we can have some more straightforward preaching and advice giving in the church today. Too many times we want to dance around the truth. No, James says, purify your hearts, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands. Thirdly, we have the example that Christ gave later on in the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, if you'll turn there with me. Last example, hang in there with me, students. Matthew chapter 22, make sure you turn it in your Bibles. Matthew 22, we're going to begin our reading in verse 34. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. So right before verse 34, the Sadducees have been trying the best that they could to corner Jesus, to try to get Jesus to slip up, to try to get Jesus really to sin. They're taking all kinds of shots at Jesus, and they have failed to get him to break. They have failed to get him to say a word against the Lord. So that's where we find ourselves in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 22. Let's begin our reading. But when the Pharisees had heard they had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the great commandment. Jesus says that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Friends, this is a sold out, undivided, pure of heart love that has devoted all of its allegiance to God. Jesus says to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. The pure in heart are pure because they are 100% sold out to the one who is pure. So in all of these examples, speaking of the example that David gave back in the book of Psalm, that James gave in James, and then that Christ himself gave in Matthew chapter 22, all of these examples, in all of these examples, we see purity in heart pictured as a painting with brush strokes of a wheel that wields only God's truth and God's values. We see an aim of alignment with the truth of God. We see a pursuit of God with a single mindedness, not double mindedness. The example. So we've looked at the definition. We've looked at these three examples of a purity in heart. Now, third, number three in your outline, let's look at the command. The command. We don't want to spend too much time here, but I want us to see that for the Christian, purity in heart is not an optional beatitude to live out. It is a necessary command. We see this in several places. First of all, Peter sums up this command in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 15, well-known passage. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we know anytime we see that phrase in conversation, it speaks to our daily life, our daily walk through life. So we are to live purely in every part of our daily life. Other passages go into a little bit more detail. We are commanded to be sexually pure in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We're commanded to keep our thoughts pure in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I believe if we bring every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ, we will live with a pure heart. We are commanded to keep our words pure. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We're commanded to keep our actions pure. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. And where does all of this purity start? The book of Proverbs tells us, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Purity starts in the heart. And we're commanded to keep or to guard it. Guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. The command is simple. Be pure in heart. Next, let's look at the promise. The promise. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 to our main text and verse 8. Matthew 5 verse 8 again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word for in this sentence, it is a conjunction, and it's really added to show the grounds from which a speaker said the statement he just made. So in verse 8, Christ uses the word, the conjunction for, to give the reason why the pure in heart are blessed. They are blessed because, or so, they will see God. Notice that they shall see God. It's a short promise with a profound meaning. A more literal translation would be they shall see God is they shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. First, I want us to notice the exclusivity of this promise. Notice that it's only they, speaking of the pure in heart, who will see God. So those who are double-minded, those who are double-tongued, those who live a double life, those who are what we would call hypocrites, will not see God as spoken of in this passage. Again, the word they, it's an exclusive pronoun referring to only those who presently have and are maintaining a pure heart. Next, notice the meaning of promise. Now, when we consider that phrase, we're going to notice the meaning of the promise. When we consider this phrase, shall see God, we must consider two aspects of seeing God. First of all, The pure in heart see God through faith now. The pure in heart see God through faith now. Thomas Watson said this, and I quote, "Faith sees God's glorious attributes in the glass of His Word. Faith beholds Him showing forth Himself through the lattice of His ordinances." So how does the pure in heart see God clearly now? MacArthur says this, "Purity of heart cleanses the eyes of the soul so that God becomes visible." This is why we are told by the psalmist in Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." You see, only the pure in heart will be able to taste and to see and to experience the goodness of God through faith. And we get to do that now in the present. Thank goodness for faith. Secondly, the pure in heart will not only see God through faith now, but the pure in heart will see God physically in the life to come. Physically in the life to come. As great as seeing God by faith now is, so much greater will be seeing God's glory physically in heaven. It is true, John 1:8 says that no man has seen God at any time. And it is true, students, we learned 2 weeks ago in John 4:24 that God is spirit. And that God is invisible, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, that says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." You see, God does not have a physical body. God is spirit. He is invisible. No man has ever seen God. So how is it that Matthew chapter 5, 8 says that they shall see God? First of all, we will see His glory. We will see His glory. This thing is killing me tonight. We will see God's glory. Moses got a glimpse of God's glory when God's glory passed by him. The hinder parts of God's glory passed by Moses. And where did God have to hide him? In the cleft of a rock. The Hebrews got a glimpse of the glory of God when they could not look upon Moses' face because it had shone so brightly, because Moses had communed with God on the mount. So yes, in heaven, we will see the brightness of the glory of God that will forever illuminate our eternal dwelling place. There will be no need for the sun because God's glory will shine forth. But it gets even better than that. Paul gives us a glimpse of how that we will see God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," it's getting ready to get good, "in the face of Jesus Christ." Friends, the very physical glory of God will be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. In heaven, we will behold the Lord through whom the glory of God, His wisdom, His holiness, His mercy, His goodness will shine forth into our soul. The very human nature of Christ is the glass from which we will see the glory of God in our eternal abode we call heaven. You see, this is what Job meant when he said this in Job 19, beginning in verse 26. "And though after my skin worms destroy the body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You see, Job understood that there's one glorious day that he will be able to physically see God. The pure in heart, they will see God through faith now, and will physically see God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the life to come. The promise, that's the promise of our text. We've looked at the definition of having a pure heart A heart that is not double-minded. A heart that is not split between the world and Christ. No, a pure heart is fixed on Christ. A pure heart is fixed on God and His desires. The examples, we looked at the example that David gave of a pure heart, that James gave of a pure heart, and that Christ gave Himself. Then the command, we are commanded to have a pure heart. A pure heart and pure motives, pure actions. We're commanded to a pure life. And then the promise, those with a pure heart, we will see God then, and we will see God now through faith. So what about the application? How in the world do we apply such a powerful text in the Scriptures? Because if you read through the Beatitudes, it's like they are. It's like verse 8 is really just the tipping point here. Blessed are they, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How can we apply this text? I think we can do it in five key ways, by doing five things. First of all, to apply this text, we must be humble. We must be humble. We must first and foremost understand that us in our flesh are incapable of having a pure heart. We cannot have a pure heart apart from God Almighty. The book of Proverbs reminds us of this. It asks the rhetorical question in Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. Of course, none of us can say that we have made our hearts clean. It's a sovereign act by God Almighty, making our hearts clean. We must be humble. Secondly, or be in your outline, to apply this text, we must be repentant. We must be repentant. Once we realize that we are incapable of having a clean heart, we must repent of our impure heart and pray for a new one. We do this initially at salvation, yes. But daily through sanctification, just like David did in the text that we looked at in Psalm 51:10. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? We must daily desire a pure heart and a right spirit. We must be repentant. Thirdly, or see in your outline, we must be studious. We must be studious. We must realize that it is impossible to have a pure heart apart from the Word of God. That's why Jesus Christ Himself said this in John 15 and verse 3. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. You see, it is through the Word of God. It is the Word of God that teaches us how to be cleansed and how to be pure. So if we want to have this pure heart, we must be humble. We must be repentant. We must be studious. And D, we must be controlled. We must be controlled. I'm speaking of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we are being controlled by the Spirit, we are walking in the will of the Lord. And we, if we are walking in the will of the Lord, we will be living a pure life and having a pure heart. So we must be humble. We must be repentant. We must be studious, students of the Word of God, going to the Word of God daily. It is the wellspring that we draw from to drink life. We must be controlled by the Spirit. And lastly, we must be praying. We must be praying. God speaks to us through His Word. We communicate with God through prayer. Communication is a two-way street. And we must live a life that is committed to prayer. So in closing, if you're here tonight and you are not saved, let me assure you, without a shadow of a doubt, you are not pure. You will not see God as spoken of in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. If you die in your current state, The only part of God that you will see is His holy wrath being poured out on you for all eternity. The choice is yours. You either obey the command of the gospel by repenting of your impurities, repenting of your sins, trusting in Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice on the cross so that His righteousness will be imputed unto you. That is the most important decision we could ever make if we want to see God as Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 5 verse 8 says. We want to see God now through faith. And we want to see God then through His Son Jesus Christ. The only way to do that is through being saved now, believing in Jesus Christ. For the rest of us who are saved, I want to leave us with a passage, actually a verse I ran across. It's a prayer. A prayer by Christ. And listen to the words. I think we'll have it on the screens. Christ Himself said this, John 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. See, Christ wills that we behold His glory. And the only way to do that is through this pure heart that is given by God at salvation and maintained through sanctification. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank You for giving us another wonderful night, Lord, to come into Your house to study Your Word that You gave to us through the holy men of God that Your Spirit inspired to write down for us. Father, we are so grateful that we have the full canon of the Scriptures. And Father, we come to a text like we have tonight about this pure heart. And we realize that we are incapable of having a pure heart without You. We realize that even though You gave us a pure heart through the new birth, Father, we continually mess it up daily. Lord, I pray that we would confess our sins unto You. I pray that we would repent when we bring impurities into our life, bring impurities into our hearts. And I pray that we would cast them down, Lord, and we would look unto You once again, who is Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, have Your way with this time of invitation. I pray tonight that You would save the lost, save them by bringing them to a place in their life where they cry out to You to save their soul. Lord, we know it's only possible through Your sovereign work, and I pray that You would work in the hearts of the unsaved here tonight. And Father, for the rest of us that are saved, Lord, I pray that we would daily recommit our lives to You. I pray that it would be a commitment of purity, to only look upon that which is pure, to only speak words that are pure, to only think thoughts that are pure, to only read pure things, to only watch pure things. Lord, I pray that we would be a pure people who lives pure life so that we can live out this beatitude of having purity in heart. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. It's in His wonderful name we pray.